We're turning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 9, and we're taking the first few months of this year to continue your studies in Matthew, and then in the will of the Lord, we will be going then in the summer months back to finish the life of Elisha, and then back to the Psalms in the autumn. Of course, everything in the will of the Lord, DV in the will of the Lord. But we're back here in our study in Matthew. We've previously studied the 8 chapters that commence the book, and we're now here on chapter number 9. But to commence this reading, I want to read the last verse of Matthew chapter 8. And this happened after the Lord came and he healed two who were possessed with devils. And it says here in verse 34 of Matthew 8, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of thy precious and holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we're back here again in the Gospel of Matthew, and we pray, Lord, that as we study these verses, one by one, throughout these next weeks, should thou spare and tarry, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to glean much of the riches of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn more of who our God is, of what we ought to be. And, Lord, give us a burden to see others won for the Saviour, even through these gospel verses. We thank thee, Lord, that there were those in this day that is spoken of, that it's such a burden for their friend that they brought him to Jesus. Oh Lord, that we would have such a burden. That we would have a burden to go out today and bring our friends to Christ. Oh Lord, speak to us, we pray. May we not just read the verses and take it in and then just forget about it, but may they make an impact in our heart today. May the Spirit of God apply them effectually. Empty me of self and sin. Lord, I'm nothing. But fill me with thy Spirit that I may be able to speak to this congregation and show them the riches of Christ. In this passage, we pray for the glory of our Saviour's name and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen and amen. It is striking that the request of the city was granted. Depart out of our coasts. We don't want you. We don't want you, Lord. We don't want you, Jesus. We don't want you coming, messing up our way of life. This is the way we live. This is what we enjoy doing. And we don't want you coming in and messing that up. And there are many people today, maybe even in this meeting, and your cry is, depart from me. I don't want you. Leave me alone. Be careful. Be careful that when you hear the voice of God that you do not harden your heart. Because Jesus entered into a ship and he passed over the sea. He took them at their word. I wonder today, have you come to God's house, but really, in your heart, you don't want to be here. You don't want to hear God's truth. You don't want salvation. You don't want Christ. and you're sitting, just get this over. I trust and pray that the Lord will show you your great need of a Saviour. And yet, as God left, God the Son, left that place, he showed them mercy. He could have called down judgment upon them there and then, but he gave them mercy because he left in their midst two men who had been possessed of devils, who were notorious in that area as being wicked, unruly, sinful men. And they now were men who had been changed by the grace of God, and they were going to live in that dark place as bright, shining lights. Oh, many a place and many a people have asked the Lord to go away, but the Lord's left a testimony there. There's many people in Mockerfell don't want the gospel, but hasn't the Lord been merciful that there is a gospel preaching church? Many people in Northern Ireland don't want the gospel, but hasn't the Lord been merciful in giving gospel preaching churches? The Lord Jesus' voice was now silent in that city. His work there at that time is over. But praise God for the testimony he raised up as he departed. Now he comes into a city, and it's called his own city. And as we previously noted in Matthew 4:13, it is Capernaum. And that was the adopted city of Christ. That's where he lived. That was where his ministry headquarters were in the early part of his ministry before he came to Jerusalem. And here in this city he came. And we read a wonderful passage. Now, it's maybe slightly difficult to identify because it doesn't have the same detail as other gospel writers put to it. But this is the story of the four men bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And because there were so many people in the house there in Capernaum and they couldn't get through, they went up the side of the house, the stairs at the side of the house, they went up to the roof, they dug a hole in the roof wide enough to let the bed down, and they let the bed down and it landed in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in that particular place that the Lord caused this man to, first of all, have his sins forgiven, and then that he would rise up and walk. Now, interestingly, in this passage, Matthew leaves out a lot of that detail. We wouldn't know it unless we went over to Mark's Gospel chapter 2. The focus really on Matthew's account of this event is not how the men got to the Lord Jesus, but rather it is the fact that there was a revelation that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. And this is what Matthew focuses on here. Because that revelation was very evident in what the Lord said and what the Lord did and how others reacted to him. And whenever we come to verse number 2, it says, "Behold, they brought a man to him a man sick of the palsy," simply means paralyzed, lying on a bed. "And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" As I said, palsy simply means to be paralyzed. And as this man lay before the Lord Jesus Christ, he could see physically what was wrong with him, and he could see spiritually what was wrong with him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew this man's need. Isn't it wonderful that God knows our need? Even more than we do. And what's interesting, which is particularly interesting that I read in the commentary just very recently, was the fact that not one of these five men, the one in the bed or the four standing around, actually spoke. We have no record of them speaking. And yet the Lord knew their need and met them at the point of their need. You know, we have needs that we're not even aware of. But how wonderful that these men brought a man to Jesus. They had such concern for their friend, for their loved one, that they went out of their way. They went out of their way. They took the journey, carrying this bed. I don't know how far it was, but you're carrying a man on a bed or a stretcher. It's hard work. It's not an easy task. Taking him up a flight of stairs, lowering him down through the roof. This wasn't an easy thing, but they were prepared to work. They were prepared to sweat. Why? because they wanted to get this man to Jesus. And at the start of this year, may the Lord give us the compassion and the burden and the zeal of these men. May we be those who carry our loved ones to Christ, first of all, in the place of prayer, and then secondly, in bringing them even out to the gospel services in this congregation, that they will hear how Christ can save them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Up at a lake on Sunday evening, just till we lie down and we sleep, well, that's okay. But may the Lord wake you up and go and lift somebody for church and come with you. May the Lord give you a desire to pray this afternoon for those in your family, in your neighbourhood, those in your workplace who are not saved, and may he give you a burden. And what is wonderful about this, when they got the man to Jesus, in an instant the Lord changed him. Immediately the Lord changed him. And we've heard testimonies of people coming into gospel meetings out of Christ, far from Christ, and the Lord changed them in a moment. Now, of course, there are other testimonies, and they come for days or weeks or months, sometimes years before they're saved. But the Lord is able to do a work immediately. And we can look to the Lord for that work. And praise God, he is able to do this work today. He is able to save sins today. And that's good news. Be of good cheer. There is very little in this world that will bring us true joy, good cheer, that will never fade away. Yes, things might bring us pleasure for a while. And they might be exciting for a while, and they might be fun for a while. But then they fade and we have to look for something else. But here's a wonderful thing that can happen in your life that you'll never get over. Here's something that we will never, never not be standing in awe of all our days. The fact that the Lord Jesus has forgiven our sins. That our filthy, wicked, dark, hell-bound souls have been made clean by the blood of Christ. Not only did he save this man, look at the word he used. Son. Son. He identified this man as one who was a member of his family. He brought him into the family. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, this is indeed a fulfillment of one of the prophecies of the Old Testament. We've been thinking over the last number of weeks about the fact that so much of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 35, it's interesting to note some of those very specific testimonies and prophecies. Look at verse number 3 of Isaiah 35. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Streams in the desert. If you know what we need today, we need the waters to break forth. We need the streams in the desert. We need the Lord to come and work among us again. And that those who are spiritually blind and spiritually deaf and spiritually lame and spiritually dumb, that the Lord will speak. The great God, our Creator, our Saviour, will speak and he will heal them and he will change them. And this man's soul was transformed. He now had a soul that was clean, that was right before God. This man's standing was transformed. He was no longer an enemy of God, he was a son of God. This man's eternity was transformed. He was no longer a sinner on his way to hell, but he was a saint on his way to heaven. Oh, the difference Jesus makes. You need Christ today. Sinner, you need Christ. Because your soul is unclean. Your standing is as an enemy of God and your eternity is hell. But praise God this morning, in a moment, Christ can change you. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with this man's sin first? Why did he not heal his body and then save his soul? Well, there's no definite answer to that, but one of the Bible commentators gives a few reasons for it. He says, the forgiveness of the soul is more important than the healing of the body. And that's true. I know there are many things that many would like to be healed from. And even coming near the end of life's journey, when the body grows weak and maybe lying in a hospital bed. But what the greatest need for an individual is, whether they're healthy or unwell, is the salvation of the soul. And that's what our desire ought to be. That's what our prayer ought to be. You see, the most important thing that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do was to save sinners. To seek and to save the lost. Now, yes, he is a healer and he can heal. But the most important thing, therefore the primary thing, the number one thing, is that the sins were dealt with. Now, verse number 3, we see a response in the thoughts of the ungodly scribes. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Now you will notice that the word man in our translation is in italics, which means the word is not there in the original. They put that in for ease of understanding, I suppose. So therefore, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this blasphemeth. They weren't so gracious as to say man. That's how derogatory their words were. As C.H. Spurgeon said, they meant this upstart, this nobody, this strange being. Now, these scribes would have been very familiar with the scriptures. In fact, they were those who studied the scriptures, those who interpreted the scriptures, those who told others about the scriptures. So they knew Isaiah chapter 35. They would have known it. Some of them could have maybe even quoted that passage off by heart. And yet, when the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled it very, very clearly, they could not see who he truly was. Now, what I think is amazing about this is that if you look at verse number 4, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts. They didn't speak either. But Jesus knew exactly what they were saying in their heart and in their mind. The Lord knows each and every single one of us intimately. He knows your thoughts this morning. For some, that's a comforting thing. Because the Lord sees your broken heart. The Lord sees your weariness. The Lord sees your, maybe your fear, maybe your apprehension, maybe your feeling of inadequacy. The Lord sees those things. And the Lord can minister to you in those particular ways. But perhaps this morning the Lord sees your wicked heart. Your wicked actions or your wicked thoughts of actions toward another. Things that you would never do, but things that you think about doing. Words you would never say to someone else, but words that you think about. Your bitterness towards someone else. Your hatred towards someone else. Your envy towards someone else. Your anger toward someone else. You know, Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. And I try the reins, and that word reins means minds, to give every man according to his ways and to the fruit of his doings. The Lord searches the heart. How do you stand before God today? How do you truly stand before God as he sees your heart? Is it a heart that's in love with him? Is it a heart that's divided? And maybe you do love the Lord in some measure and you do follow him in some measure, but you're often over here doing this other thing that's not really that important at all. Is it a heart that blasphemes this morning like the scribes? Is it a heart of division? Or is it a heart of surrender? You see, the reality is this. The thought life of the sinner is sinful. All that a sinner does is sinful. The Bible says even his righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of holy God. So what he does is sinful, what he says is sinful, what he thinks is sinful. And therefore we ought to be reminded that as God's people, we should seek to pluck those sinful thoughts out of our mind, pray that God would give us victory over our mind, victory through the blood as we were singing this morning, and that the Lord would help us to have control over our thoughts. Because if you have no control over your thought life, and your thoughts and your imaginations run away with you, you have no control over yourself at all. And therefore we need to pray as God's people that the Lord would give us help with our thought life. And it's also a reminder that the natural man does not know God. They did not know who God was. They did not understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. It wasn't because there wasn't any evidence. It wasn't because there wasn't any proof. But it simply was because they were in the natural state of sin. They were blind to the fact that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the Lord knew their thoughts. And this in itself is proof. It is proof that he is God. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12, look at verse number 15. Well, go from verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it. Now they were outside planning to destroy him, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew it. Turn over. Verse number 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Friends, this morning, this is a proof that he is God. He's the creator. He's the all-knowing one. There is nothing that can be hid. Psalm 139 teaches us, whither shall I go from your presence? Neither to the heights or to the depths. Doesn't matter if it's darkness or light. Friend, it doesn't matter if you're in a group with other sinful people or if you're in a church building. God knows and God sees your thoughts. And you are accountable for those thoughts. Many times in the gospel, at least 12 times, we're told he knew their thoughts. And often we find that God uses his word to expose our thoughts. Now here, this was literally, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? So this is literally the word of God being spoken. And as he speaks, he reveals the thoughts of their heart. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, this is one of the reasons why we ought daily to read the word of God as believers. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I know many of the younger ones will be able to quote this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And it's that little phrase, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here's the reason you ought to be reading the word of God on a daily basis. Someone might have wronged you. And you have a thought against them, and you are bitter against them, and you have wicked thoughts against them, and that has just increased and increased. And then you come to the word of God that evening, and you read the word of God. And do you know what God's word does? It discerns those thoughts. And you'll feel guilty because of those thoughts that you've been thinking, because God's word highlights the fact that they're wrong. And that's what we need to do as the people of God. We need to come to the word of God and let the Lord search our mind and search our hearts and search our thoughts. Because if we're harboring things that are against the Lord, we will never prosper spiritually in the way we ought or in the way that God would desire us to do so. And therefore, it's a good thing to come. And whenever the Lord puts his finger on it and you feel guilty about how you treated that person, you feel guilty about what you said, or you feel guilty about what you thought, you come before God and you confess it. Get it under the blood that you might go on with God. All those things weigh you down. They will weigh you down. You'll try to run, but you'll be weary. You'll not make progress. You'll not grow until you throw all that nonsense out, get it under the blood, and have a thought life that is in line with Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Whatsoever things are true and pure and all those things, think on these things. And sadly, it is hypocrisy when someone appears to be one thing and thinks another. When you appear to be one thing and think another, and therefore we ought to be pure before men, we ought to be honourable before men. David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You can't say with a smile on your face, how are you, lovely to see you, and hatred in your heart. That's wrong before God. And therefore, may the Lord discern our thoughts through his word. And then we come to this miracle, to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about this. And he says in verse number 5, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed, arise and walk. Now, when we think about the fact, the Lord saying, what's easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk? Now, the first thing we're going to say is this: it's impossible either to forgive sins or to heal an individual in the power of man. We can't do that. There's not one person in this building can, by the word of their mouth, forgive sin of another person or heal the body of another person. It is impossible. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has divine power and divine authority. And the things that he did this day in this house can only be done by God. Now, in a sense, we could say that, humanly speaking, yes, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven, because that is an unseen operation in the heart. It is a spiritual work, and in many ways there's no real proof in that moment. Now, I'm saying it is easier to say that, but the Lord Jesus Christ didn't only say that, he did it. And therefore what he says is, in order to prove to you, in order to prove that the Son of Man has power on earth, I'm going to do the harder thing, humanly speaking. And the harder thing is to make the paralyzed man get up and walk. And of course, what the Lord was doing is saying, if I can get this man to get up and walk, I prove to you that I am God and have also forgiven his sins. And therefore, he looks at the man and he says, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thine own house. Here is a man paralyzed. We don't know if he's paralyzed from birth, but certainly paralyzed from some time. The muscles in his legs would not have worked like a normal person who's able to walk properly. However, this man got up immediately. He didn't have to take baby steps. He didn't fall down a few times. He didn't trip over himself. But in a moment, he was healed. Only God. Only God. As I think about that, there are men and women sitting in this gathering. And you know your life before you were saved. I know my life before I was saved. And friend, we could write over our lives, only God. Only God could have changed me. Only God could have done what makes me be found here today, sitting in the house of God, clothed in my right mind, praising the Lord, loving him. Only God. And once again, this miracle happened immediately. Arise, take up thy bed. And he arose and departed to his house. Now, there's a small thing just to note there before we go any further. Where was he told to go? Where was the first place this man was told to go? He was to go to his home. He wasn't to go to the church or the temple to give a testimony. He wasn't going to the world to proclaim this miracle that had taken place. He first of all was to go to his house, to his home, to his family. That was the first place to show his deliverance and salvation in the home. And yes, I am sure he told this story many times in many places. Maybe he testified around churches. Maybe he told it to all he met as long as he lived. But the first place this was to be authenticated and proved was in his house. A friend, we always must have a testimony in our home before we go outside the door of the house to try and reach others or tell others about what the Lord has done for us. What was the reaction to the work of the Lord on that day? Well, on the face of it, it seems to be that God is glorified. But let's read the verse carefully. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now, the word marvel has the idea of being afraid. It's the idea of being filled with fear, something similar to what the shepherds experienced on the hillside there in Bethlehem. They were sore afraid because this was something supernatural. It was something spectacular that they had not seen before. Remember, this is at the commencement of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. But note why they were afraid and note why they glorified God. Because God had given this power unto men. And what they saw that day was a man, a Jewish man, whom God had given power to. They didn't realize this was indeed the Son of God and God the Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the only hope of sinners. And sadly, there they were, standing in the presence of the Savior, but they didn't realize who he was. The scribes didn't seem to be impacted very much because further on through the Matthew's Gospel, you'll see them coming up again and again and again and again to catch Jesus out by clever questions. To try and get together with other groups whom they hated, but they were united in their hatred of Christ, to get together to see how they could destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not everyone appreciates the work of God. Not everyone's glad when a soul is saved. Not every person who has been born again of the Spirit of God and has gone home and said, I became a Christian, has always met with a good response. And could it be that you sat in meetings in this church, in gospel missions around our town, and you were there when souls walked the aisle? You were there when people came after the meeting and trusted Christ as their Savior. You sat in the presence of the working of God. But yet today your heart is still hard against him. It's amazing to think that this man was lowered through a roof onto the floor, and he beheld Jesus for the first time, lying on his bed, looking up into the face of his Creator. I don't know exactly how you or I will come to see the face of Jesus, but we will. And we will be brought before him just like this man was, but it will not be for the healing of souls, it will be for the judgment of our souls. And however we are brought there, whatever transpires to bring us before the Lord, we shall see him. And the one who knows all our thoughts, the one who knows all things and has a record of every thought that we've had will bring before us that record. And on that record, there will be a list of every sin of thought, word and deed that you have committed in your lifetime, resulting in the judgment of your soul being condemned to hell. Or there'll be the word redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what does your record say? Are you ready to meet him? You know, I think about this man. He woke up that morning. I'm not sure, but I assume that he had no knowledge that that day he was going to meet Jesus. And what if it was today? Oh, that you'd be wise. Oh, that you would arise and leave your sin. Oh, that you would come to Christ and call upon him for mercy. Oh, that you would pray that the work that Christ did in this man in Capernaum 2,000 years ago, Christ would do in your heart today. And you would leave with a soul that's clean. You would leave standing as a son of God. You would leave knowing that heaven is yours for eternity. Friend, you can do that today, because we sang a few moments ago, yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. Will you not come and trust in him? Will you not come and say, Lord, save me? And be gathered into that number, be counted into that number, including this man. Many of God's people here, ready for heaven and ready for home. Oh, don't turn him away. Don't pray that he would depart. But today receive him and call upon him and know for sure that you're saved. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. All the work that was done in that home can be done in this house today. We thank you, Lord, souls can be saved, lives can be transformed. Thank you, boys and girls can come to Christ, men and women come to Christ. Oh Lord, hard, guilty, violent sinners can come to Christ today and be transformed. The Lord is able. Oh, we pray that this day the Spirit of God will go from heart to heart and seat to seat. And Lord, we will hear of men and women, boys and girls, trusting in Christ as their Savior. For those who are saved, Lord, give us the burden of those men. Help us to bring our loved ones to Christ. Oh Lord, bless our work. Prosper it, we pray. Save souls today. Don't allow our minds to be distracted by other things. But come today, we pray, and save to the uttermost. Be glorified. Build thy church. Snatch his brands from the burning. May that dear soul call upon the Lord and be saved. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.